Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Let's try this again. Jay Baker, where does he live? Minneapolis, Revolution Church. Where do they meet? Bowling Alley. All right, we're all together again. Jay Baker knows a lot about Christianity. He knows a lot about the underbelly of Christianity, and that's because he is the son of disgraced and convicted Jim Baker, the televangelist, and his wife, Tammy Faye, who built up a televangelism empire that came crashing down in scandal. Several movies have come out about the Bakers, and when a new movie about the Baker family came out, Vanity Fair magazine interviewed Jay. Jay is known as authentic, human, artistic, and not flashy. He says in the article that he's been in therapy most of his life as a result of the family that he grew up in, but in the interview, he reflects on the duality of who his parents were back then, people who did a lot of good and people who crossed a lot of boundaries. In the article, he reflects, "My dad was building this huge retreat center that had a water park, but he also had hotels and centers for unwed mothers and food pantries. No one remembers the good stuff. No one remembers my mom's prison ministry. No one remembers how much they did for people in need." Jay remembers going to a Palm Desert mall with his mother, who was known for wearing extremely heavy makeup. And inevitably at the mall, they would run into kids wearing the I Ran Into Tammy t-shirts, novelty t-shirts, where the text is accompanied by a splatter of makeup on the shirt. What his mom would actually do is go up and ask if they were hungry, says Jay. His mother would then march the kids over to Marie Callender's, pay for whatever they wanted to order, and she'd say, "You get whatever you want, and then we'll just sit and talk." Vanity explains some of the scandal that Jay had to withstand and live through as a child. Jim, his dad, had an affair with a former church secretary and paid her $265,000 to keep her quiet. He was stripped of his ministerial credential. Then in the following years, Tammy Faye, his mother, battled an addiction to Ativan. Jim was convicted of federal charges that he had bilked his followers out of $158 million and was sent to prison. Originally sentenced to 45 years, it was commuted to 5 years in prison. Five long years in prison, I'm very sure. Very strange, isn't it? On the one hand, they did some good. On the other hand, they did so much damage and there was so much brokenness and greed. And Jay walks around living with both. It's confusing and concerning, isn't it? And damaging when the people who bring the good also bring the hurt. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a role for people who brought God's word to the people, and they were called prophets, and their job was often to call God's people, even the kings, back to fidelity with God and the law, the Jewish law, and to adherence to the law and point out where the nation was falling short. Kings also had false prophets. We see this particularly in Jeremiah. The king's false prophets told the king what he wanted to hear. Jeremiah, in contrast, told the king that the end of the kingdom was near because of the lack of fidelity of the kingdom and the kingdom to God and Jerusalem to God. And so Jeremiah ends up getting the short end of the stick. He's preaching the truth, but he's the only one. The false prophets are, you know, partying, they're having lavish feasts because they're telling the king what the king wants to hear. And in the same way in the New Testament, we can imagine that there were people with charismatic personalities that probably caught a little bit of attention and popularity with some of their gifts of listening to God and speaking. And we can imagine that some of them were so charismatic that maybe they misused that gift to elevate themselves and not God. As is the case with so much in the New Testament, we can speculate about this because of the words that we see being written. We see one side of the conversation. We see by implication that certain things are going on. In this case, because Jesus warns us about them. This is Matthew chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravenous wolves." You'll know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In other words, do you harvest grapes that way from thorny stuff or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, you will know them by their fruits, he concludes. Well, in our list of spiritual foundations for the spiritual life that we've been drawing upon from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which I've suggested is sort of like an operating system always running in the background of the Christian life upon which we do other things, Paul leaves room for the Spirit to speak through prophets. He says, don't despise the prophets. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Don't despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Test everything, not just the words of someone who may have a gift of prophecy, but test everything. Okay, well, so are there prophets today? What do you think? Are there prophets today? What do you think? Well, it depends on what we mean by prophecy. Prophecy is not really primarily fortune-telling. It's speaking, it's conveying deep truths that come from God and God's Word. And sometimes in Christian churches, there can be words inspired by the Spirit, spoken about the future from people who have this unique spiritual gift. Some of us have grown up in churches where those gifts are emphasized. Sometimes prophets are simply people with unique insights, and they bring truth to situations where they're needed. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of interning with the senior pastor of a large church. And this was a church where seminary professors attended, the seminary president attended, leaders of international ministries attended this church. It was a very vibrant place, and I was given some responsibilities for the evening service as an intern, and that was contemporary, and that was kind of new in Presbyterian churches. So there was a man who came to the service by the name of Paul, and Paul was a psychotherapist. And part of my job was to introduce the pastor and to introduce worship songs and to have a bit of a presence in the service. It was a small one, but it was a presence. And Paul, during the whole service, was into everything. He was a man, life was like probably for him 100% contact sport. He was invested, he was engaged, and he had a big, long beard before big, long beards were cool. And he would stand there in the back, and he would dance, and he would get into the music, and he was so excited, and he was back there praising God. I don't know how he found his way into a Presbyterian church, but sometime he did. And thank goodness for that, because it was very encouraging to the rest of us to see that kind of enthusiasm. Well, one day at the seminary bookstore, I bumped into Paul, who was there shopping and looking at the books, and he stopped me. He said, Dan, you know me. I'm Paul, right? And I said, yeah, how are you doing? And we talked. He said, when you do this and so during the service, it's like you fly. He did this in the bookstore. You fly. Told you, 100% contact sport, right? He was all in, all life, all the time. And what a blessing for me to hear that. What an encouragement. I'm a young 20-something at that point. I was so encouraged. It struck a chord. It was affirmation. It woke me up. It shaped my life. For me, that was a kind of prophecy. He spoke something that was deeply true to him into my life, and I realized there was something that struck a chord, it resonated. Sometimes that's when we know that there's something in the room that's bigger than all of us. It's not just when true words are spoken, like 2 + 2 = 4. It's a true word that resonates with us deeply and wakes us up at the soul level. That can be prophecy. But Paul says we have to test it. If he had come up to me and said, what's a good example? Here's a good example. Dan, you do okay at church, but I really think you are meant to be a professional basketball player. I have to say, you'd have to see me try to do a layup because it's quite comedic to watch me try. I'm not very good at it. It's actually kind of funny. That I would have known if we had tested that against, okay, what are my gifts, my skill set? What have other people told me? A mentor in my life who was my gym teacher in high school, who I also worked for in the summers, and a neighbor and a church member, was trying to encourage me one day, and he said, Dan, he said, anybody can play basketball. I said, Mr. Scott, I cannot play basketball. He said, just try to shoot the ball, and just try to make a point. And I did. He said, Dan, he said, you're right, you really can't play basketball. So see, I would have to test that word against what I had known about myself from trusted people my whole life. So we have to test it to see if something is from God. How do we know? Well, that's one way. Does this resonate with me? Is it something that people have been telling me my whole life? We also have this list in Galatians 5, to which I've been referring, from Paul. Because Paul tells us, when the Spirit is working, we'll see the following manifested in our midst. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says there's no law against any of that. You can do as much of that as you want. And that's how we know when a person is in a position of authority or power, and we get a little good from them, but sometimes we get this little twinge that something might not be right. We have to measure. We have to say, is this about love? Is this about joy? Is it truly altruistic? Is it peaceful? Is it patient? Or is there a backstory that's very different? That's when the red flag should go up. So we test the word of God of someone who may be posturing as God's spokesperson to see if they're manifesting these fruits of the Spirit. Well, what else can we test in life? Paul actually, it's pretty broad purview. Paul says, test everything. What does that encompass, typically, for us as moderns in a day? Well, we could test what we take into our heart and our minds in politics. I'm not going to go too far into that, but I find myself, when I actually subscribe to three newspapers, that one that is sort of, I guess you would call it left-leaning, the other's kind of centrist, and the other's kind of right-leaning, and I kind of read them all and compare, but when I find myself getting drawn really strongly or maybe even angrily into one side, I pause and I say, is this from God? Is this, what's the energy here? What's the attitude here? Who do I become as I take on this assurance that I'm right about something? Does it line up with who the Spirit wants me to be? We can also test what we take into our hearts and minds in culture. I think this is increasingly important. When we see a show or a movie or hear a song on the radio, we may be attracted to it if we're younger. Maybe our friends are all listening to it. And maybe we're moved by it. And art, I'm going to put this into the broad category of art and culture, that can be very good. God can be speaking to us through art and culture. God can wake us up to what our gifts are through art and culture and music and poetry and books. God can be inspiring us to stand up against racism or injustice or immorality or address poverty. All kinds of things can happen. And are there sometimes things that come to us through art and culture that maybe we need to filter out in terms of the assumption about the world? Maybe there are some attitudes or assumptions about life that don't line up with who God is calling us to be. How do we discern what to take in and what not to? How do we build the filter, so to speak? And each filter, I think, is going to look a little different for each person. I came across a quote that came from an ancient church father called Basil the Great, and it was quoted by Pope Benedict. I'm going to read it, and I'm also going to paraphrase it as I read it. So some of this is going to be Dan's wording. I thought it was a great analogy about this. Just as bees can take nectar from flowers, so also from these writings, I'll say art and culture. We can take things from art and culture. One can draw some benefit for the Spirit. Well, we must use these books, or movie, or music, or poetry, etc., following in all things the example of the bees. They don't visit every flower without distinction. In other words, they pick and choose a little bit. They're choosy. Nor do they seek to remove all the nectar from all the flowers on which they land, but they only draw from them what they need to make honey, and they leave the rest. They take out what they need to make honey, they leave the rest. And if we're wise, we'll take from those writings or movies or music or poetry and art and culture what is appropriate for us and conforms to the truth of who God is, and we'll leave the rest. Great analogy, I think. What do we need to make honey? What do we need to leave behind? Is there anything in your life that needs to be tested to see if it's really serving you in God's kingdom? Think about this testing everything. It's a new mindset for some of us, but it's what Paul is encouraging of us. What we consume mentally and emotionally, kind of waking up and monitoring that a little bit, go, do I like how that lines up? Have I been listening carefully? What resonates? What helps? What do I need to leave behind? Another question reflectively we could ask ourselves this morning is, where in life do I need to hear a word from God? Where am I seeking some answers? Where am I praying, God, I need a word of truth. I need, send me a prophet to speak into my life. And what in my life could be drowning out God's voice so that I'm not really hearing? Interesting, isn't it? These really short verses from 1 Thessalonians open up a lot of questions and reflection. Let's link back to Paul's list again, Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's take a moment to pray. Almighty God, what is consistent with your word about life that can sustain us? What is consistent with the fruits? Where do we need the energy to confront injustice or love the poor or stand for something that we believe is right? Where do we get that? Where can we draw upon that energy to be compassionate and loving and faithful and hopeful and joyful and happy as we live in the flow of the Spirit? What's blocking us? What's standing in our way? What messages might we be hearing in culture that maybe it's just enough? It's too depressing sometimes. Or maybe where could you inspire us through a podcast that we're listening to us or a show that we're watching? Maybe you could speak into our lives in a way that we could grow. Thank you for St. Basil and also Pope Benedict's ideas and their thought for us that we can be like the bees cultivating the nectar. We can pick and choose a little bit. We can be discerning. We can find what we need to make the honey of the kingdom, the honey that flows and is nourishing and sweet and tasty. Almighty God, may that flow from our lives as well, the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, as we test everything, as we seek your words of truth spoken to us, inspire us anew. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.